With me, please, Ephesians chapter 5. We'll read verses 22 through 24 again this morning. Wives, Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ. Wives, be to their own husbands in everything. Let's pray. Father, again, as we come before your throne of grace this morning, we do want to thank you because of who you are. And Lord, your goodness and your grace and your mercy, which flows from the very person of who you are. Father, we thank you for that and how you've demonstrated these truths in Jesus Christ. We pray this morning as we have gathered that our hearts and our minds focused upon the truth of your word, that Christ our Savior will be exalted as we study through this portion of Ephesians. And Father, that a result of that will be as we understand the truth, as we hear the truth, as it is taught from your word, that we will live our lives as your body in subjection unto he who is our head, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, in all of this, we know the purpose is ultimately to be glorified, and so may we understand the great privilege and as well the responsibility that has been given to us to be a part of this eternal purpose, that you have made us a part of this. So, Father, in that we desire that our lives would bring forth the glory of God, that through the working of your Spirit, as you continue to transform us by your grace, that our lives would bear forth the fruit that is pleasing unto you, that which is produced by Christ. And so, Father, as we consider these truths this morning, may every heart, mind be in subjection and submission unto the Lordship of Jesus Christ, as you intend for us to be, as you command for us to be. And it's in Jesus' name we pray and ask these things. Amen. Thank you, and be seated. Last week, as you are aware, if you were with us, we began our study of this particular portion of Ephesians chapter 5, which addresses Christ-like living in marriage. And we speak of Christ-like living. When I make that statement, I'm not talking about attempting to make your life look like Christ, but rather the only way your life will ever look like Christ in whatever relationship that may be demonstrated through will be that it's Christ living his life in and through you. And Paul makes that so clear throughout his epistles. Within the first verses of this chapter here in chapter 5 of Ephesians, Paul addresses wives regarding their relationship with their husband within this portion of chapter 5, these first verses of this portion. However, as I pointed out last week, the real matter at hand of which Paul is dealing is how the relationship which exists between a wife and her husband and a husband and his wife is to reflect the relationship between Christ and the church. Paul explains this in the last verses of this chapter, verses 31 through 33. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but, Paul says, I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nonetheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence them. Last week I also explained the three reasons as to why Paul would possibly address the wife first in this exhortation. First, we see the responsibility of a Christ-like marriage is as much the responsibility of the wife as it is the husband. Number two, it is an honor to be addressed first, as the position of the wife is honorable. Number three, the wife is to reflect how the church is to be in submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's very important that these three truths here that I've just mentioned are obviously important in relation to the wife being addressed first in this discourse within this portion of Paul's epistle. Last week we began to examine the first of these three elements within this passage of Paul's epistle concerning Christ-like living for wives in addressing this Christ-like living concerning the relationship of the wife to the husband. So we began by looking at the command to be Christ-like in Ephesians 5:22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. And as I've mentioned last week as well, the word submit, the verb submit, means to subject. Now this is important because this is not simply saying, as some would proclaim that it does or claim that it does. This is not simply saying, wives, you're supposed to do what your husbands tell you. That's not what this is talking about. This is talking about a spirit of submission and placing oneself under submission because this is how God has ordained it to be. This is what God has designed and how He has designed it to be. So this is about doing what you're told. That is with this. This is about the spirit of submission, the spirit of subjection. And we'll see further in our study this morning how that Christ Himself obviously submitted Himself as the Messiah, as God in the flesh, the very Son of God manifested in the flesh. He subjected Himself willingly, submitted Himself willingly to the Father. And this is what is being referenced here, that we are to, wives in particular, are to submit to their husbands in that they are subjecting their will, their desire, their interest willingly unto the leadership of the husband as God has declared and ordained it to be. This is God's order, and we're going to look at that as well this morning. So this command, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Notice this is a command to the wife. It is not pertaining to the husband, meaning speaking to the husband. And this is important because this is not a command for the husband to control his wife, but is a command for the wife to subject herself to the God-given leadership of her husband within her home. Paul explained that this submission was to be as unto the Lord. Notice that. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. And this means that the wife's relationship with her husband is an overflow of her relationship with the Lord. In other words, it is the wife's submission to her husband, her willing subjection of her desires, her will, submitted willingly under the leadership of her husband as the head of the home, as God has ordained it to be. And she, in doing so, is demonstrating her submission to the Lord Himself. Here's the reality of it. And because this is the command of Scripture, and we have to understand this. And the same is true for the husband in relationship to his wife, the command of God for him to love her as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it, as we'll look into, Lord willing, in the weeks to come. But however, we see here in this particular text that wives are to submit themselves unto their husbands as unto the Lord. So in reality, a wife, a person who is covenant marital relationship, willingly joined to another, made this covenant between God and themselves and God and this and themselves and this person before God, that they cannot be truly living in submission to the Lord if they are not subjecting themselves to the headship of their home as God has ordained it to be. And this is not popular. Look, I understand that. I understand in the time in which we live for the last decades, this is not a popular teaching, but this is not a demeaning teaching either, as some have portrayed it to be. This is how God has ordained the home to be, the marital covenant relationship to be, and this is of God's doing. And this is not archaic. This is not out of date. If you are, as a wife, if you are going to live in submission to the Lord, then you must be in subjection willingly to your own husband. Not simply doing what he says, but following his leadership within the home. And this is what Scripture requires. And we'll get to why that is so important in a few moments. Paul follows this exhortation in verse 22 for wives to submit to their husbands as unto the Lord with an explanation of why this instruction is so important. Look, this is not about keeping peace in the home. This is not about women are less than men. This is not about that men are to rule over, control. They are to rule over in leadership, but not controlling, not in a domineering manner that they're supposed to force their families to be this or that or their wives to be this or that. That is not what's here. What is important is what all of this represents. And Paul, as we've already seen in the latter part of this chapter, explains that. So Paul follows this exhortation with the explanation of why this instruction is so important and why it is so important for wives to heed such instruction. Once again, Paul makes the connection between these relationships. And it's important that we, meaning not only husband and wife and husband, but between the wife and husband and wife, connected to what this all represents and reflects, which is the relationship between Christ and His church. And so this is the significance. So it's important we recognize that this is much bigger one woman or one man. This is much bigger than any marriage, any relationship that one may have with another in a marital covenant relationship. This marital covenant relationship was established by God from the beginning and has reminder and reflection of Christ's covenant relationship with his church. Again, chapter 5, verses 31 through 33, which we've already read, but let's read them again. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery. This that God has ordained in the marital covenant relationship is a great mystery, he's saying. But, however, Paul says, I'm not really talking about that. I speak concerning Christ and the church. So everything Paul says in this marital covenant relationship is really being used to help us to understand the relationship between Christ and the church. And therefore, if under inspiration of the Holy Spirit in writing Scripture, if Paul is saying that the marriage relationship is an example of Christ and his church relationship, then we better understand that's not just used in an allegorical sense, but it is to actually be the reflection of the relationship. If you are a born-again believer, you are part of the body of Christ, and therefore you have a relationship with Jesus Christ as a member of his body. Therefore, all relationships, therefore, are to be an overflow or a reflection of the relationship which we have with him. He says, then he goes on to say, nevertheless, in verse 1, one of you in particular, so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Now, interestingly enough, here in this portion of the text, Paul reverses it and now speaks to the husband first in this portion, and then to the wife. So Paul further explains this importance as to why this instruction is so significant, and the necessity for wives, women who have committed themselves to a spouse, to a husband, and have joined in a marital relationship. It is significant. It is important. It is vital as part of the body of Christ that you willingly, willfully subject your interest, your desires, your will under the headship and leadership of your husband. Now, that does not mean you can't have interest or desires that he is not interested in or that things that he may not desire. It's not saying that, but you are to follow his leadership. That is what's being taught here as spiritually being the head of the home. So we see, second, the explanation of the importance of wife to be Christ-like in the covenant relationship of marriage. Verse 23, let's move forward. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. God is a God of order. There is nothing God has ever done that's chaotic. There's nothing God will ever do that is chaotic. God does not respond to men. God does not respond to circumstances. God does not react. God does not react to things. God has an eternal purpose and plan set forth before time, and God has ordained before time that man and woman would be joined together, as he demonstrates in the Garden of Eden with Adam and with Eve, as he joins, makes Eve from Adam and joins them together. This is not some chaotic scenario. This is very orderly because God is a God of order, as is evidenced in all of his creation. And Paul explains that the command for the wife to submit to her husband as unto the Lord is at eternal order. Now, this is significant because Paul is now explaining again why it is important for this instruction to be given, and also equally why it is important for this instruction to be followed by those who are married, women that are married to a man as their husband, for these wives. Regarding relationships, God has declared clearly in his word in his letter to the Corinthian church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3, have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God? Now, concerning Paul's approach to these matters, Spence Jones stated, as was customary with him, Paul applies the loftiest principles to the solution of the humblest difficulties. The difficulties to which Spence Jones is commenting are the issues Paul addressed in 1 Corinthians 11, 4 through 16. So let's go to this passage so we can see the context and understand why Paul wrote what he did about the head of every man is Christ, the head of the woman is the man, the head of Christ is God. Why did Paul write this? The difficulties are here in 1 Corinthians 11, 4 through 16. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head, for that is even all one as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman was for the man. For this cause ought the women to have power on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. We'll stop there at verse 12. So what he is saying here is that the matter that's being dealt with in Corinthian church, and as a cultural matter, obviously, but it's representative of something that is of extreme significance, and that speaks of the woman's head being covered when she's praying, the man's head not being covered when he is praying, and this is not, the significance here is not that you take off your baseball cap, though that is a sign of reverence or respect, I understand. Here's what it's saying, that the woman has a covering over her head, and who is that? That's her husband. And that the man has no one over him but Christ. And that's not talking about bosses, masters, and so on. It's saying, though, that the man is to be submissive to Christ and the woman is to be submissive to her husband, therefore being submissive to Christ, and that she is to understand that God has covered her under the protection, under the provision, under the leadership of her husband. And that's really what's being dealt with here. And as we read this, he goes on to explain that the man indeed ought not to cover his head, for he is the image and glory of God. He was made in the image of God, created first. That's what he's speaking of. But the woman is the glory of the man. Now, that's an honorable thing to be said as well, that the woman was made from the man. God took out the rib of Adam, of course, formed Eve, and so that is why she is the glory of man, as man is the glory of God, meaning God has demonstrated his glory, manifested that glory into the creation of man, partially, ultimately in Jesus, the God-man, but yet in creating man, he is made in the image and glory of God. The scripture here says that. And so the point Paul is making is that women are to understand that they've been given this covering, they come from man, and that they are in subjection and submission to their husbands. That's all that's being stated here is encompassed in this, or all this is encompassed in what Paul is saying within this text. And then he says, nevertheless, in verse 11, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. So here Paul is saying, okay, so God created man, and then he took woman from man, but guess what? Men are now born from women. So it's not that there's no significance here. Obviously there is. But he's saying that this is God's order. And remember, this is verses 4 through 12 specifically, and in verse 3, the previous verse, this is what Paul said, but I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. So when he talks about the head being covered of the woman, remember, there is a head over you as a husband, as a man, who's your husband specifically, and he is to be over his wife in leading her and loving her as Christ loves and leads the church, as it's demonstrated here in verse 3. So as Paul addressed these problems which existed within the Corinthian church, he reminds them of God's order, the head of man, the head of the woman, the head of Christ. And these three statements should be recognized by all men as God's order, and yet it is the truth within these three statements with which every man, every woman, and every child struggle when living lives in unbelief and not submitted to the lordship of Jesus Christ. All the details Paul provides in the following verses of chapters 4 through 12 and following of 1 Corinthians are not really the problem. They have a cultural context to them. The problem of the Corinthian church, along with the problem of every individual remaining today, is a failure to submit to God's order. This is the issue. The cultural matters are what Paul was dealing with to the Corinthian church, but the foundational truth of what Paul was dealing with, the real problem, had nothing to do with literally praying with your head covered or not. It had to do with God's order being disregarded. Rebellion against God's order. Now, the first truths in verse 3 of 1 Corinthians, which we've read, are the truths with which men and women struggle, while the third truth serves as an example of the total submission of our Lord Jesus Christ to the Father as he lived in the flesh. And I say that importantly. Listen, in the flesh. We must understand something. Even when Christ is God, notice it says the head of Christ. What is Christ? That is not his name. That is his title. Title of what? Messiah. How was Jesus manifested in the flesh? As the Messiah. The head of Christ is God the Father. When, and we'll look at this in Philippians 2, and referred to again as the Carmen Christi, the hymn to Christ, if you will. And within that passage, the Scripture teaches us that Jesus humbled Himself unto the Father, though He was equal with God, because He is God. He's the Son of God. But yet He humbled Himself in the flesh, took on flesh. And in the flesh, God is over the head of Christ the Messiah in the flesh. That's what's being referenced here. And this is very important. Think of the triune God. Oh, there's God the Father at the top, then Jesus here in the middle, then the Holy Spirit at the bottom. No, look, it's not God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. It's not God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. It's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. These three are one. And so we must understand that this is not talking about superiority within the Godhead in the sense of eternity before God manifested Christ in the flesh, before the Son of God was born into the flesh, that there is this superiority or hierarchy in that regard. But when Jesus comes into the flesh, He is now willingly submitting Himself in the flesh unto the Father. And remember, this is important to recognize. When Jesus was manifested in the flesh, He took on the flesh. And I think the best way to simply explain this for our understanding is that Jesus was never limited by His flesh. But He did limit Himself to His flesh. In other words, remember He passed through people. Remember He actually escaped their attacks and such. Remember the miracles He performed that no man could do apart from the very power of God. And Jesus was able to do this because He's God in the flesh. However, you'll never see Jesus in more than one place at one time. Why? Because He limited Himself to the flesh in which He lived. Well, ultimately, yes. In this regard, I would say, to expound on that a little bit more, it was submission to the Father. Because Jesus only did that which the Father desired for Him to do. And in that sense, He is subjecting Himself, submitting Himself under the Father, under the Father's will and eternal purpose, which Jesus knew, and He is absolutely submitted and committed to the fulfillment. So therefore, He did not act apart from that. And that is so important to recognize as we consider the examples given here, that the head of every man is Christ, the head of the woman the man, and the head of Christ is God. And so if Christ submitted in that fashion, then we are to do the same in this order in which God has established. And so Christ is the one being used as the example here to explain that to us, to help us to understand this. So let's begin and look at what is being stated here. First of all, in God's order, the head of every man is Christ, Paul states. The headship of Christ, of course, is demonstrated throughout the Scripture and clearly declared by Paul in his epistle of 1:22-23. And God the Father hath put all things under His, Jesus' feet, and gave Him, Jesus, to be head over all things to the church, which is His, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Ephesians 4:15-16. But speaking the truth in love, the church may things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And then Ephesians 5:23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. So Paul here explains that Jesus is irrefutably the head, the one who is of supreme and preeminent status in view of authority to order or command. He is over all things, and even in Colossians, Paul states that Christ, God has chosen that Christ would have preeminence in all things, and that He is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Although every man is under submission to the lordship of Jesus Christ, meaning that He as Lord, Jesus as Lord, can do as He will, and man cannot overpower Him, it is the believer who is to daily submit to the lordship of Jesus Christ, recognizing that Jesus is who He declares Himself to be as Lord. He is Lord. He is the head. Then Paul moves on. the head of every, or the head of the woman, is the man. Ephesians 5, 22 through 24. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Paul's statement within this passage is not a decree of the superiority of it is Christ being the head of every man is a decree of the superiority of Christ. But yet in this sense, it's not a decree of the superiority of man as creation himself, but rather a declaration of God's order, and the responsibility is handed down to both men and women. In Christ, Paul also explains that there is no gender superiority. In Galatians 3, 26 through 28, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. Here he's saying that there's not superiority in Christ because a person is a man. And there's not inferiority in Christ because a person is a female, any more so than there would be superiority or inferiority if one is in chains or one is free, or one is a Jew or one is a Gentile who's been redeemed. In Christ, listen, it's been well said, and I think this has been cheapened in a sense by many, it just becomes casual talk, but it has been well stated that it's the ground is level at Calvary, the cross. In other words, none of us deserve the salvation that we've received more so than any other. But let me say this also to you. Once we've been redeemed, we are no more worthy, and there's no hierarchy with God concerning one child is greater than the other child. No, He has loved us in Christ. There is one great child, and that is the very Son of God, Jesus Christ. We are in Him, in us. So there's no gender superiority, as Paul explains in Galatians 3. However, do not be confused about this. Though there is no gender superiority, this also does not mean that there's not an order which God has declared, because there clearly is. Also, the same Paul who declared this truth in Galatians about neither male nor female in Christ, positionally in as those who've been redeemed, he also taught that women are not to teach or usurp authority over men. So that shows there are differences in positions within the body of Christ. Though there is not superiority or inferiority, there's still different responsibilities given to different to male and female gender. 1 Timothy 2:11 through 13, Paul wrote, "Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection." There it is again. "But I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve." He goes back to creation again. God created man first and then created woman. And the women are to learn in silence and subjection, and that they are not to teach and they are not to usurp authority over men. No, it's not. Again, look, I'll step back and admit this. This is not well accepted today. But it doesn't matter if you accept it or not. What matters is what God says, and that we submit to the truth that God has given us. And by the way, if anyone here today that is a woman thinks of this in a demeaning manner, let me tell you, you don't want the responsibility of leadership that God has placed on the man. We have to answer to God for that which God has held us accountable to. We have to answer for leading our families. We have to answer for shepherding. And men, if you're listening, you need to be aware that this is a matter of extreme gravity and seriousness. God holds you responsible to spiritually lead, instruct, and teach your family. And by the way, that is something within the church that has been almost absolutely neglected today. Everyone wants a pastor to teach everything. Listen, men, you are to teach your families. And I think it's very important. I'll mention this as an example. I didn't even say this, I don't think, to Spencer and Jasmine. Children, and for that matter, Wendell, of course, as well, would be included in this. Or any child that is among us, a family with children, that is ever among us. I know that the trend today is to have popcorn and candy and Bible stories and give toys away in class and all this kind of thing in Sunday schools or in junior. I'll tell you something. If Spencer Jones leads his family as God commands him to, these children that sit and listen to this, though they're not comprehending all of this, they're not understanding all of this, they are not going to suffer for being under the teaching of the Word of God. And it is the family, parents' responsibility, and ultimately the father's, with the wife, of course, assisting in this, but it is the family, husband's responsibility, the father's responsibility to teach their children. So, to give you an example of this, whenever the word is being, I understand that kids are going to be distracted, and I understand adults are distracted. And I also understand that kids aren't going to be able to comprehend things that adults would be able to comprehend. So here's the prime opportunity for a husband, for a father, to then take that truth, hearing, discerning himself by the Spirit living with him, to then teach his family where they can understand the same truths that are being is neglected today within the church. In a day in which there is an argument not only over equality of gender, but even gender identity, as you are so aware, such truth is obviously disregarded and rejected as what is being taught here. However, the reason this is true is that it's rejected and disregarded is the failure of men and women to submit to the first truth Paul stated in this passage. And here it is in verse 3. The head of every man is Christ. Men are to be in subjection unto Christ. In this order God has made, men are to submit themselves to Christ, and that includes women as well. We all are to be in submission to Christ. But understand, in this order, if the wife is not submitted to the leadership of her husband that has been God-ordained and God-given, then she's really not in subjection to Christ. And Paul is making that clear here. Verse 3, the head of every man is Christ. When we fail to acknowledge and submit to the supremacy and lordship of Jesus Christ, then we ultimately by default will exalt ourselves. And men have exalted themselves many times, even religious people, or even believers who are misled, mistaught, do not understand these truths. They exalt themselves as Lord over their families and as Lord over their own lives. And in reality, women who are not in submission to Christ do the same things within their lives. And refuse to submit to the Lord Jesus Christ as well to the husband. Then the third statement made by Paul here in God's order is the head of Christ is God. Now Paul's already declared this truth in chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 3:23 said, and ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's. Paul declared this truth for an example of what it looks like when we submit to Christ as Lord, as Christ submitted to the Father. The Messiah submitted to the Father, Jesus in the flesh. Paul further expounds upon this in his letter to the church at Philippi. Again, what is referred to as the Carmen Christi, or the hymn to Christ, Philippians 2:5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Jesus is God. That's what's being stated here. And Jesus knew he was God and is God. But look at what he says. But, even though he knew this, made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. We're taught the humanity of Jesus here. Jesus being manifested in the flesh, and being found in fashion as a man, verse 8, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. This is the flesh of Jesus, in Jesus manifested in the flesh. Wherefore, verse 9, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You know, Jesus is now in a glorified body. Prior to being manifested in the flesh, he was not in a glorified body. Now he's in a glorified body, and forever he will remain in a glorified body. The same Jesus that came, manifested in the flesh, humbled himself before the Father, fulfilled the Father's purpose and will, is now exalted in a glorified body. He is the Son of God. He is equal with God. And yet, he humbled himself in submission to the Father. We are to do as Christ has done. We are to submit ourselves to God, to His order, to His Word, to His purpose. The problem is that we fail to acknowledge the preeminence and supremacy of the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore, we find ourselves living outside of God's order. So the next question which naturally follows is this. How is a wife, or in what manner is a wife, to submit to her husband's leadership? Okay, God gives the instruction. Paul says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Here's the instruction. Absolute. No ifs, ands, buts. Do this. But stop saying just do what he says to do. It's talking about willingly, willfully, as unto the Lord. It's submission unto him. Therefore, submit to the leadership of the home. That's what Paul is teaching. Then he says, this is why it's important. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. This is important. Here's why it's important. That you receive this instruction. That you submit to this truth of this instruction. This is not about you. By the way, listen, it's not about, and this goes for men as well, but specifically in relation to what Paul is teaching here. It's not about women's rights. It's not about women's inferiority or women's superiority. This is about God's order, and as He has ordained to reflect His glory through the covenant relationship of marriage. So again, this is bigger than you. And this is not about you. It's about Christ and the glory of God being manifested through the relationship of Christ with His church. So the next question then is this. How is this to be? So let's look number 3 at verse 24. The instruction on how the wife is to be Christ-like in the covenant relationship of marriage. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their husbands in everything. Now, Paul's instruction on the wife's responsibility in the covenant relationship of marriage is clear. Submit to your husbands as the church is subject to Christ. Now, the church is supposed to be in submission to Christ, right? Is the church always subject to Christ? But notice, Paul doesn't even allow for that here. What Paul is stating is that the wives are to submit to their own husbands in everything as the church is subject unto Christ. Not as the church should be subject, as it is subject. Listen, even if we as a body or individual members of a body rebel against the lordship of Jesus Christ, He is Lord and we are still subject to Him nonetheless. The point being, whether we obey or disobey, whether we submit or rebel against the Lord, it does not change the truth that we are subject to Him. Do you understand that? Because this is about who He is, regardless of who we are. He is Lord, and we are subject to Him. But therefore, we should be submissive to Him, understanding this as His creation, and more importantly, as His redemptive creation, recreation. So as the church is subject unto Christ and should be subject to Christ, so the wife is to be to her husband. As the church, we must recognize the headship of Christ. Colossians 1, 12 through 18. Giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. He is the head. Ephesians 1, 18 through 23. The eyes of your understanding, Paul prays, that your eyes may be open, enlightened, the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Verse 22, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head of all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. God's order for a wife's submission and interest is to be first to God, second to her husband. In other words, the wife is to subject her desires first to God, then to her husband. And understand, her subjection, her will to her husband's should never be in opposition to her subjection to the will of God. First, you submit yourself to the Lord, wives. Second, you submit yourselves unto your husband. And understand, unless your husband's leadership is contrary to God's word, you are to submit to that leadership. If it's contrary to God's word, you are to submit to God. So it's God first and foremost, then to your husband. That if your husband is leading spiritually, if your husband is not acting contrary to the word of God specifically, then you cannot truly be in submission to Christ if you are not in subjection to Him. Meaning, you understand the order that God has placed and you willingly, willfully embrace that as God has made you to be. The relationship of the wife to her husband. Listen, this is not a demeaning truth. This is not a dishonorable teaching. And again, the only way someone could view these passages of Scripture as though this is demeaning to a woman or this is dishonoring a woman is that you have adapted the perverse view of our society in thinking that there is absolutely no God or no order that God has established and given, and therefore everybody is just exactly the same, and we all do the same things, and we all have this. We're all equality in the sense of there's no distinctions made in God's creation. When there are, there's no superiority in Christ. There is no inferiority in Christ. But that does not mean that God does not have an order as He is so clearly laid out. And we need to understand that this is an honorable, this is a beautiful representation of the relationship between the Lord Jesus Christ and His church. So this is an honorable position given to women by God. This is not to be frowned upon. This is not to be marginalized or belittled. This is not to be looked at. Men should never view the wife's relationship in this marital covenant relationship as though this is some inferior position, some inferior manner or matter. But rather, we should see it God's beautiful representation of what the relationship between Christ and the church is to be. And listen, it is a wonder that God would give women such an honorable position, as much so as it is a wonder that God would give men in caring, shepherding their homes. Here's what we need to be enamored by in all of this. In God's order, He has given women a place to serve and to live in a Christ-like manner within the marital relationship, the covenant marital relationship. He's given women an opportunity and a position in which He is reflecting His glory of the relationship that He has with His church. And men, that God has given us a position and opportunity in which He is reflecting the glory of His relationship between Christ and His church. Here's what we need to be overwhelmed by. That God has included us at all in any of this. And again, this is a position of honor. Ladies, listen, God has given you an honorable position. He really has. And if you don't view it that way, if you don't see it that way, then that's because you are not in submission to the Lord Himself. And you're in rebellion against Him, not understanding the beauty of what God has allowed you to be a part of. This is bigger than you, and it's bigger than your marriage. And we must understand that. All of us, women and men alike, must understand that. And that's when men, and we'll get to this eventually, for we're finished now with the ladies, so now we move on with the men. In Paul's address, that is, here, at this portion and moment in time. Men, when you understand the position God has given you, not just the responsibility, but when you understand your responsibility and your position in light of the reflection of the relationship this is to be with Christ and His church, and how that as the church is subject unto Christ, so the wives are to be to their husbands, but as Christ loves and shepherds His church, so we are to love and shepherd our wives. If you understand that, it will change the way that you interact with your wife, that you love your wife, that you shepherd your wife. Because you'll see again, it's not about you, and it's not about her, and it's not about your marital relationship. This is about the covenant relationship between Christ and His church. This is significant. And it's an honor. It's at all. Is it not? It's an honor that God would include us at all.